Now let's turn again to Proverbs chapter 12, reading once again that portion from verse 1 down to verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 1 once again, reading the portion down to verse 15. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Amen. May God bless his word. We'll sing a few verses out of Psalm number 65, and then we'll turn back to that portion of God's truth again this evening. Psalm number 65, and singing down to the bottom of the verse mark 4. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord, to thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Down to the bottom of verse 4 in Psalm number 65.
Oh.
This evening in our time together, we come to another of these broad areas of contrast that are shown to exist in the lives of those who are the two main parties in this particular part of the book of Proverbs. The two parties, you remember, are variably named as the just or the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, and so forth. And in the course of the chapter, we've seen how the behavior and the conduct of the one party is set over against the other. And by looking then at the way the different members and faculties of each party are exercised or express themselves, then we see something of the contrast, no doubt, that we're intended to see and apply in our own lives. In the first place, you remember how each of the two contrasting parties are said to use their ears, are said to use the faculty of hearing when it comes to the issues of God and the things of God in their life. In the second place, it's the issue of their thoughts and how they exercise and express their thoughts with respect to the God with whom they have to do in this world. There then comes the contrast that exists in the lips or in the mouth, the words of the mouth that are spoken about. And as each of the two parties speak the particular things or use their mouths in a particular way, then there is spelled out for us the great disparity and the great difference that exists between those who are the righteous, those who are the unrighteous, those who are the just, those who are the unjust. And then in our time together for last week, we looked at that great issue of the heart and how there is a great contrast in the heart of them that believe and the heart of them that believe not. Those responses, those characteristics, those various emotions that exist in the heart of one or the heart of the other. And all of these things brought together then shows the great contrast that is meant to be spelt out for us in all of those various ways as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes up that man Solomon in this particular part of his book. So it is that contrast, first of all, of hearing, the contrast of the ear in the first few verses. Then the contrast in thinking, the contrast of the thoughts in that verse 5. Then the contrast in speaking, the contrast in words in verse 6. And as I say last week, the contrast in feeling, if you like, the contrast of the emotions of the heart in verse 8 and some of those other verses. And of course, bearing in mind, my friends, that the ultimate contrast in the use or the misuse of any of our members, any of our faculties, the ultimate use or misuse is how we use our members, our faculties, towards Jesus Christ our Lord as the only Saviour of our never-dying souls. How do we hear the things of Christ? How do we hear the things of God concerning Jesus Christ, his Son? Because that is absolutely determinative as to where we stand before the God with whom we have to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ put it very plainly, very straightforwardly. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You don't follow me," he says to some of those people he was preaching to, "and therefore ye are not of my sheep." The sheep of Christ, the followers of Christ, hear Christ's voice. The way we hear the gospel, the way we hear the things of God, is absolutely determinative as to where we stand before God. How do we think? For again, that's absolutely determinative also. Our Lord himself asks the question, "What think ye of Christ?" he says, "whose son is he?" And my friends, everything is bound up as with regards to how we think concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. How do we speak? Because that, again, another factor in whether or not we belong to the Lord. "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord," says Paul, "and believe that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you don't confess me," says the Saviour, "with your mouth, then neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven." What about our hearts? How are our hearts towards God? That same scripture from the Apostle Paul. "Confess with your mouth," he says, "believe in your heart. Thou shalt seek me and find me," says God, "when thou shalt search for me with all your heart. My son," he says in this very book, "give me your heart." And so you see, my friends, when you take up your members, your faculties, and look at them in the fullness of the spiritual application of that in the gospel concerning Jesus Christ the Lord, then obviously we should be able to see into which of the two categories we fit, into which of the two groupings we belong. Do we belong to the one or to the other, the righteous, the unrighteous, the just, the unjust, believers in Christ or unbelievers in our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue. That's the question that's posed before us in all the scriptures of God, and no less in these very scriptures that we turn to again this evening. Well then, what's the area of contrast, the broad area of contrast now that the Holy Spirit of God through Solomon places before us? And in a word, it's the contrast that exists in the hands of those two parties of the chapter. The contrast in hands or hand or the work of the hand. Now have a look at verse 11 to begin with. And it says there, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. And of course, in the whole society in which Solomon lived and wrote these scriptures of God, tilling the land, my friends, absolutely epitomized the work of a man's hand or the labor of a man's hand. He set his hand to the plow. He tilled his fields. He worked in his fields. And so you have there really, what is the epitome of the work of the hand with the contrast? He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Then, of course, it becomes explicit in verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. And furthermore, in verse 24, where the contrast is again drawn out, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, it says, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And as though to drive home the difference between the diligent person and the dilatory person, there in verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. And so when you take all of those things together, it's the contrast that exists between how men and women, young people, children, how they deal with their hands. And of course, again, taking it, applying it in spiritual fashion, which it is so easy to do out of the whole of the Word of God, then we have another straightforward, simple, down-to-earth, heavenly meaning gospel word for our never-dying souls. Well then, it's that we're going to look at, and conscious that we're all short of an hour's sleep, let's look at those things in a very broad fashion to our hearts and our souls. And the overall thrust of the verses, of course, once again, my friends, that lesson, you see, that built into the very fabric of the society in which we live, built into nature itself, is this lesson that we are obligated to see to one thing in order to enjoy the benefits of another. And where that obligation is not seen to and taken on board in our life, then we will not enjoy the benefit of the other thing, and that other thing will not be forthcoming to us. See, the picture is a very straightforward one, is it not? Says Solomon, there's this man who goes out and he diligently tills his field. He ploughs it, he dresses it, he does whatever is necessary for it. And because he does that, then he enters into the benefits and the blessings of what he did. He employs his hands in that direction in which they ought to have been employed. And because he did that, then he enters into the benefits of that. And you see, when it comes to the Word of God and the Gospel, be sure of this, that the Gospel is absolutely free, without money or without price, but God gives us directives in the Gospel. He tells us what to do with regards to the Gospel concerning our ears, concerning our thoughts, concerning our words, concerning our hearts, concerning our hands, our spiritual hands. And one of the greatest applications of the word of the gospel to our souls is where the word of God tells us time after time after time to lay hold on the gospel, to grasp the gospel, to receive the gospel, to take the gospel. My son, says Timothy, Paul to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. And so you see, my friends, as a man in the natural work of his hands enjoys the benefit of what he puts his hand to, when you break that down into spiritual application, as we put our hand to the work of the gospel, as God calls us to do that, then we reap in the benefits, the satisfaction, the blessing of the gospel to our souls. Now you see that. My friends, the word of God is so crystal clear, so pointed in all its application to our souls. And don't you see, no wonder, my friends, there is condemnation for those who reject the gospel of Christ. Because that gospel of the Savior is set out in such broad terms for us, this way and that way, in order that we might understand it. And here now, in that lesson drawn out, applied to us spiritually, out of the gospel of God's grace, all of that lesson with regards to reaping the benefits of what is done, enjoying the works of our hands in the things of the gospel. So then, what do you think in terms of, by way of contrast? You see, you can think in terms there that there is a directed hand spoken about, there is a deflected hand spoken about, or a dissipated hand spoken about, there is a diligent hand, there is a dilatory hand, all of those contrasts that keep weaving in and out of the verses. Keeping all of those things in our mind, then you see this man then that goes out to till his soil. What's he doing? My friends, he's following directives. He's very simply following the directives for reaping the harvest at the time of harvest. If you don't sow, you don't reap. If you don't prepare, then you don't gather in. And this man, you see, then, is tilling his ground. And because he tills his ground, then he's going to enjoy the benefits of it. He's going to eat bread. His cupboards are going to be full. His barns are going to be stored up for the winter. Now, by contrast, you see, there's this other man who absolutely dissipates his time and dissipates his energies. He is deflected in the work of his hands to that which is absolutely useless and that which is absolutely pointless when all's said and done. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. And the great point, you see, in that verse is this: it's the dissipation of our energies on those things which reap no benefits to us. You see, there's a wee word in there, the word persons, and it's in italics. Now, you know, in the authorized version, the good old honest translators, when there was a word that they simply inserted for some reason or other to open up the understanding, they very honestly put that word in italics to show that it didn't belong to the original text of the scripture. So that word persons. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. So in there, you see, you don't simply read persons, you read everything, really. He that follows vain things is void of understanding. And the whole point is this, a very strong gospel point this, my friend. This man here in this particular verse with regards to the work of his hands, he's not a lazy man. That's the whole point, you see. In fact, you might understand that he's a very hard-working man in many ways. He follows something. He follows after something. He pursues something. But what he pursues is useless. That's the point, you see. He dissipates his energies. It's not that he's lazy. He's not the slothful man in this verse. He's the man, my friends, who has had his hands deflected into some kind of dissipated labor which does him no good. And so you see, he's at this thing and the next thing, but he's not at that one thing necessary, namely tilling his soil in order to have bread to eat. My, when it comes to the gospel, my friends, isn't that just the story of many a person, woman, man, young person's life? They will not see to those things that are necessary with regard to their eternal souls. They're not lazy. No, no. They just simply dissipate their energies. They will not put the work of their hands in the right direction. And that's the lesson that's pressed home for our souls in the pursuit of all of those vain things you see, worked at, followed after, my friends, but never seeing to that one thing which is necessary for them to do. And that's such a basic gospel lesson. You know, it runs right through the Bible, runs right through the ministry of our Savior. And let me say this. You know, the more I'm sure, and I trust I can say this, you read the book of Proverbs and look at the book of Proverbs, I'm sure it would be right to say, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ must have been steeped in the book of Proverbs. Steeped in the book of Proverbs. I say that advisedly. In his deity, of course, he wrote the book of Proverbs. He's the author of the Word with the Father and the Spirit. But in his humanity, as our example, you see, my friends, that he must have been so diligent in taking on all the Word of God and this heart of the Word of God, because as you look, all of these emphases of the book of Proverbs just permeate the ministry of our Savior. And you see, this whole business of people taking things and misusing things, dissipating their energies, why, if you read the ministry of the Savior, time and time again, that comes through. One of the most famous parables that our Lord told, the parable of the prodigal son, the spendthrift son, the son who took all the inheritance of the father, and he went away into a far country, you remember, and he dissipated what he had got. How the Savior sums it up: he wasted his substance in riotous living. Wasted it, you see. That's the point, my friends. That assessment of the father in the parable, when he eventually wins his way back again, he says, "This is my son who was dead and is alive again, who was lost and is found." And when he was away in the far country, that's how he assessed him, my friends. That's how God assesses us in our unconverted state. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're lost to the things of God. But that word which absolutely sums up that young man's behavior, he wasted his substance on riotous living. He wasted his substance. And you see, my friends, when it comes to the gospel, very much there is going to have to be confronted in people when they stand before God what they did with their inheritance. That is, what they did with so many of the things that they have from God as their creator God. Has God given us hearts and ears and mouths and minds and hands? Well, my friends, what have we done with them? For God. For God. You know that man Belshazzar, when he came to be condemned, that man who took the holy vessels out of the temple that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, drank wine out of them that night when they had the drunken orgy in his palace. But when the condemnation comes, the condemnation doesn't really settle on that behavior. It settles on one thing. Daniel stands up before Belshazzar and he says, "Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified." You see, he doesn't deal with the negative sins that he has committed. He deals with the positive things that he has not performed. The God in whose hand thy life and breath is. Your very life is given by God, but you have not glorified God with your life. That's the thing. He had dissipated his life, my friends. The prodigal son had dissipated what the father had given to him. When it comes to the word of God, it's all of that kind of picture that's set before us. You know, there's a board game at the moment called Trivial Pursuits. It's a good game. Nothing wrong with it, my friends. We need to relax our brains at times, if we have any. Trivial Pursuits. But when it comes to life, my friends, can't you take many of a person and write, put them in a box and write on the lid of the box, Trivial Pursuits. You know what the prophet Jeremiah says? He says they weary themselves to commit iniquity. You see, it's not that they're not diligent in their own way, hardworking in their own way. It's simply that they dissipate their energies in the wrong direction. Instead of tilling the land, they're running after vain things. No wonder Solomon says, here's the thing that characterizes them. They're void of understanding. Void of understanding. You think of all the legendary trivial pursuits that have been in this world. Nero fiddling while Rome burned. And my friends, no more trivial, but not trivial, pursuit than a person dallying with the things of their soul when? This night, in a few nights, few weeks, whatever, called to appear before the Lord our God. I'm sure one of the features of hell is going to be remembrance. And the remembrance of all the dissipation of the life that God has given to unbelievers. Ah, you say, well, you see, I'll just not remember. Ah, yes, but God will remind you. And in that other parable of our Savior, the parable of the rich man, and you remember how he is addressed in that parable, son, remember. Remember. And it's God, my friends, who stirs up the remembrance in all of those things. So, if you take then the hands, how do we use our hands, spiritually speaking? Do we lay hold on eternal life? Do we grasp the offer of the gospel? Do we stretch out our hand by faith to receive the things that God sets before us in Christ his Son? And the hand indeed, my friends, of this man who tills his ground, then he simply brings in all the returns for all his labours. Isn't it a nice way that it's put? He that tilleth his land, it says, shall be satisfied with bread. And oh, if that's true, my friends, of a man who goes out with his plough and out with his seed and out with his dressing and out to reap the harvest, that he sits down and he eats and he enjoys and he's satisfied with the bread that he has through his labours. You see how much more magnificent that thing is when it comes to the gospel. That's Psalm 65. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace. And the grace of God in the gospel, my friends, is absolutely abundant to our souls. And as we'll see, the returns that we have for what we are called to do, they are absolutely, massively out of proportion what God gives us for what he asks of us. And so the satisfaction that the man enjoys. But again, take all of those scriptures, calculate it to drive all of that truth home to our hearts. Surely one of the greatest, Isaiah the prophet. You know how Isaiah speaks, the Lord speaks through Isaiah the prophet. And he asks a tremendously pointed question of us in the light of all this. Wherefore, he says, do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you see the picture. We need bread in the broadest sense. We need bread to eat to keep our bodies alive. But here's this fella here, you see. Well, he's got a taste for clothes, or he's got a taste for jewelry, or he's got a taste for books, whatever the case might be. And so he takes all his money and he buys his jewels, or he buys his books, or he buys his clothes or whatever, and he doesn't buy any bread. And he starves to death and he dies. Oh, you say, what a silly fellow. Void of understanding indeed. Yes, indeed, says the Lord. And that's exactly how it is when it comes to the gospel. You're spending your money for that which is not bread. You're laboring for that which satisfies not. And the whole force of the ministry of the prophets along that line, Jeremiah takes up the selfsame kind of application with regards to water. And he says, my people, they have committed two things, the Lord says through Jeremiah the prophet. He says, they have refused me the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. You see, my friends, the most basic necessities of life, bread and water. And the Lord says, here is the bread that you need. Why are you running, spending your money, dissipating your energies on that which is not bread? And why are you going after water which is not water, broken cisterns that can hold no water? Now, a gracious invitation in that Isaiah passage as the Lord goes on to speak. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And if you ask, my friends, then how much money do I have to spend for that bread, then the Lord has already told us in the opening verse of that chapter, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And the great point about it, if you read on into that chapter, you'll see that the very bread that God has in offer is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Why are you spending money for that which is not bread? Why are you dissipating your energies on that which will never, never, never satisfy your soul? And the bread that God offers is none other than Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Do you have a direct at hand? You see, that man was going by the dictates of what was required when he went and tilled his ground. Is your hand directed, my friend? Is it deflected? Is it away off at a tangent? Are the works of it dissipated in 1,001 different ways that are never going to bring satisfaction, never ever going to bring satisfaction? And you stand, my friends, by God's grace tonight and simply ask yourself, on which of those two parties do I stand with? Have a look at the other verses then. Keeping in the back of our mind that thought of satisfaction, if you like. Now look at verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. That's a lovely word, really. The recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. And you see, the Lord indeed offers to give us a reward for what we do. That's an amazing thing. The gospel is free, grace is free, faith is the free gift of God given to us. And yet the Lord says, if you do that which is required of you, then he says you shall enter into a recompense. You see, that recompense is double-sided, because in that verse, it simply speaks about the fact that the works of our hands are recompensed, whatever those works happen to be. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. In other words, whatever it is our hands do, then we shall reap accordingly as to what our hands do. And so it's when you come to that verse 24 that contrast is then spelt out. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And here's the dilatory person, you see, my friends. And here's the diligent person. And the diligent person, says Solomon, why, the recompense of that man's diligent hand shall be rendered unto him, but the recompense of the dilatory person shall bring him under tribute. What does that mean? Well, it means very simply this, that man, my friends, who wouldn't work willingly, as it were, then is going to be under duress to do his work. Tribute really means forced labor. And that man then, you see, is brought into a position of forced labor. Because he didn't do what he ought to have done, then in that sense he is forced to do at the end what he never dreamed he would ever need it to have done. Again, you want a parable of our Savior that absolutely gathers up the thrust of that verse. It's the parable of the talents, or the parable of the pounds, as it's sometimes called. When our Savior told about the king going away into a far country, and he took his servants, and to one servant he gave 1 pound or 1 talent, 1 sum of money, to another he gave 5, to another he gave 10. And then when he came back, he called them into account. The man that had taken the 10 talents had made 10 more. Well, he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And he says, I shall make you ruler over 10 cities. Because you have multiplied your talents 10 times over, then he says, I will make you a ruler over 10 cities. The same with the man with the 5. When it came to the man with the 1, he hadn't done anything. He hadn't done anything. And the Savior then said, take him and cast him out, that unprofitable servant. You see, my friends, the Lord recompenses. And when the Lord recompenses, you see, wasn't that recompense out of proportion? A few pieces of money, yet because those 2 servants were diligent in their use of the money, says that king when he returns, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. And in the gospel, my friends, and if people would grasp this, the abundance of the Lord to give us in return for what he calls us to give in the gospel of our soul's salvation. Says the Lord, look, if you will take your life, take your days, account them as my days, account them as unto me, I will give you eternal days. I will give you everlasting life. He that loses his life for my sake shall gain it unto life eternal. And the whole work of the hands, my friends, you see, is that we take in diligently with those things that God has granted us to work with. And when we do those things, then God in all his grace and all his goodness, his mercy, his love, his abundance, his kindness, gives us a recompense. God does that. Doesn't have to do that, but God undertakes to do that. Have we diligent hands? Or have we dilatory hands in the things of the gospel? You know, the opposite to diligence is idle. One old writer said, a proud man is the devil's throne, and an idle man is the devil's pillow. Just so. And oh, my friends, you don't have to be proud to go into hell. You just have to be dilatory in the things of salvation. I'm sure we've all read that great children's book, Gulliver's Travels. I'm sure it all impressed us. And that great big man, although he wasn't big, of course, but just relative to the wee Lilliputians. You remember what they did? They chained him to the ground. They absolutely bound him to the ground. with thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of minute pieces of twain. They bound what was a massive giant to the ground. How did they do that? They did it when he was sleeping. When he was sleeping. And that's why the Bible is full of words like, "Awake thou that sleepest, and God shall give thee light." And my friends, if pride has slain and self-righteousness has slain its thousands, idleness has slain its tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. And there is a recompense. And the recompense works both ways. And the recompense for that man being idle was this: take him and cast him out into eternal darkness. And the recompense of the grace of that king to those who were diligent was so disproportionate to what they had been called to do. My friends, the Lord tells us, believe. Well, look. Does he tell us to walk up on our knees on broken glass? Does he tell us to flog ourselves with a whip? My friends, he tells us to believe. Believe and thou shalt be saved. Put out your hand and take it. You don't have to build it. You don't have to manufacture it. You only need to take it. And surely if a person doesn't do that, then surely that person comes into the recompense of that dilatory, idle, slothful behavior. And so, as I said, as though to drive that home, you see the word of verse 27, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." And really another wee addition to the thing, in many ways you would say, one of the saddest features of all of this dilatory hand, you see, in a sense, this particular slothful person or dilatory person, he went so far and no further. And I think of all the gospel cases. The old writers used to speak about gospel cases. Different people at different stages in enlightenment or whatever. But of all the gospel cases, in a sense, my friends, none more sad than those who have gone or go so far, no further. What Mr. Whitfield would have called the almost Christian. And you see this man here, what he's done. He's gone out hunting. And he's trapped something, or he's shot something with his bow and arrow. He's got his quarry, he's got his prey. And he brings it home. But he hasn't got enough in him to go ahead and do the rest. He doesn't then dress it. He doesn't then cook it. He doesn't then roast it. And so he never eats what he caught. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He went so far, he expended so much energy in the right direction, but then he stopped short of the fullness of that which would have been provided for him out of that which he had already done. Are you like that, my friend? Are you like that? One of the characteristics of the rich young ruler. You remember he had done so much. He had come out deliberately to encounter the Savior. He spoke so many things, and yet our Savior had to ultimately say to him, "One thing thou lackest. One thing." And my friends, when it comes to the saddest case of the dilatory hand, it's when that hand falls short of doing the fullness of that which is required. And isn't there contrast there? The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. See, it doesn't tell us what the substance is. It doesn't tell us, in fact, that the diligent man had roast beef. Well, you see, a loaf of bread, my friends, in your stomach is better than roast beef lying on the ground, not cooked. And whatever it is, you see, because that diligent man has done that which is required of him, then he is well satisfied. And even those things that he has surely in his hand and in his mouth and in his system, those things are precious to him. So this night, if you've come some distance, if you've come to that point, my friends, you make sure that you press on beyond that point. Now, isn't that the most ridiculous thing of all? You see, the Bible will have us to take it up and look at ourselves, if you like, sometimes in our clown's dress. It says, isn't this a ridiculous man who went to all this trouble to go out into the fields or out into the woods and catch himself something for his dinner, bring it home, and never roast it, never cook it. And as the opportunities are presented to us, my friends, you take hold of the opportunities. Don't go so far and then stop short. You look at those various people in the Word of God who grasp firm hold of even the smallest opportunity that was presented to them. You remember that woman that heard that the Lord was over there in the coasts of Canaan? She was from the other part of the country. And she came asking the Lord to deal with her young daughter and the way the Lord drew out her faith. And he says, don't you know that we have no dealings with you? That it is not right to take the children's bread and to give it on to dogs? Ah, yes, Lord, she says. But even the dogs can eat of the scraps of the food that fall from the children's table. You see, she got, my friends, to that point and didn't draw back. She pressed on diligently and persistently until she had that testimony from the Lord. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, he says. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Remember all the crowd, but at least she'd gotten into the crowd. And now she says, having got into this crowd, if I can but reach out and touch the hem of his garment. You see that, my friends? Don't draw back. If God, by his grace and in his providence and mercy, has brought you this far, has brought you under gospel influences and gospel impressions, don't draw back. You reach out your hand and you lay firm hold on eternal life in Jesus Christ the Savior. Why won't you do that? Is he out to rob you? No, my friends, he's out to give you. Why, in the terms of the gospel, he's out to reward you for something great that we can do. No. Because out of his love and out of his abundance and goodness, he simply says, if you do this, then I will lavish on you all the returns and the recompense of my grace in eternal life forever and evermore. Now, what kind of ears do you have? You see, it's building up, my friends. What kind of ears do you have? Do you hear the voice of the Son of God? Do you hear the gospel? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Do you follow him and show yourself to be one of his sheep? What kind of thoughts do you have? In our natural makeup, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But when by the grace of God and the gospel, our thoughts are made conformable to his thoughts, my friends, then we've entered into salvation. What kind of words do we have? How do we go before God, or imagine we'll go before God? What will we say when we go before God? I'll tell you, my friend, the only thing that any of us can say when we go before God is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look on Christ and pardon me. What about our hearts? And what about our hands? How have we used our hands? Have we reached out and laid hold on eternal life? Have we grasped the gospel? Have we embraced the Lord of glory? And you take up your whole being this night. Examine any of those members, any of those faculties. Take them individually, take the sum total of them, and ask yourself, into which of these two groups of God's word do I belong? And pray God, that this night you're found with them that are accepted in God's beloved Son. Amen. Let us sing in hymn 225, 225. We're singing to the praise of our Saviour. Now let a song of sacred joy our voices and our hearts employ, while we on earth attempt to tell the glories of Emmanuel. 225. We ask for thy parting blessing, our gracious God. We pray thee that all thy grace, all thy mercy, all thy love extended to the hearts and minds of men and women and young people and children in the gospel might be firmly grasped this night and enjoyed throughout the days that remain in this world and then in that world which has no end. Bless us now and part us with thy blessing, in the name of our Emmanuel, and to the glory and the praise of his name forever. Amen.